text itself is going to be Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I begin by saying this, I am of the considered opinion that these three verses before us are three of the most important verses for our day. And the reason for that is that we live in very perilous times. In every area of thought, political, moral, ethical, and especially religious, we're being confronted with all sorts of complex and conflicting claims and ideas. You know, there's so many voices out there saying, this is the way, or this is what you need to do, or this is the truth. And all of these various claims and ideas are calling for our careful attention and our appropriate response. And we as Christians need to be able to analyze these things and be judged properly of them so that we can react as God would have us react to all these various thoughts and calls that are about us. But sad to say, it seems that the vast majority of Christians today are not equal to the task that is before us. There are many sincere believers who only desire to do what is right in the sight of God, and yet they are sadly in the dark and greatly mistaken as just how they can truly please God in our current world situation. You know, they do not have understanding to know what Israel ought to do in these times in which we live. And that's very sad. In other words, more things are being passed off on Christians, and Christians are aiding and supporting more things which claim to be good and claim to be of God, but if they were thoroughly and accurately analyzed, they would be found to be the furthest things possible from what they claim and appear to be. They're anything but good, anything but of God. They're not only not of God, but many times they're downright contrary and opposed to Him in every way. And so Christians find themselves aiding and abetting things that are destructive to the very cause that they're trying to promote. And the Bible says we need to be careful, because even if we just say Godspeed to that which is contrary to God's word, you become partaker of the evil deeds that they are accomplishing, and we become responsible for that which we support. If the fruit is bad, we have to share in the blame for that. So how can we avoid being taken in like this by all these things that are around us? Well, these three verses that we've just read give us the answer. What we need is discernment. And that's what Paul prays for the Philippians. And this I pray. So here Paul is revealing to us the content of his prayer for the Philippian believers. And being a part of Scripture, this is a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer. And so this is a prayer that we would do well to imitate and incorporate into our own prayer lives. He's telling us precisely what he's praying for. And Paul, when he prayed specifically. When Paul prayed for these believers, he was praying for his own converts. These Philippians were very dear to him. And he's telling us what it was he desired for them as Christians. And when Paul prayed for them, he says he always prayed for them with great joy and thankfulness for their fine spiritual attainments. Verses 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Whenever Paul thought on the Philippians, it brought joy to his heart. These were fine Christians. They were really living for Christ and progressing in their faith, and they were a great comfort and encouragement to him because of their joining in with him in the work of the gospel from the very beginning of their conversion to the present time without let up. And so he could thank God for them continuously. Now, another thing we need to realize is Paul prayed preventive, not corrective prayers. Now, we wait till our new converts fall on their face and go astray and get caught up in false doctrine. Then we say, we got to pray for this brother. We got to pray for this sister. They're in real trouble. Well, Paul prayed before that happened so it wouldn't happen. It's much better to pray for someone before they have a problem to avoid the problem than to wait until there's a disaster and then start praying because we're so concerned over what happened. Maybe if we'd been praying, they would have never got into that position. Paul was a man of prayer. He practiced what he preached. What he preached was, pray without ceasing. And so he says, always praying for you with joy. It was a joy to him to pray for his fellow believers. It was not something he found grievous or burdensome. It was something he delighted in, the ministry of intercession and how we need to pray for one another. All right, now, what was the sum and substance of all his prayers for them? Well, first of all, he says, this is what I'm praying. This very thing is what I pray for you, that your love may abound yet more and more. Now, he prays for their love. And if you understand the Philippian church, you realize that this was a church that was already noted for its great faith and love. They were giving to the Apostle Paul in his need. They were concerned for him and felt real compassion and sympathy for him in his sufferings. They loved him very much. And they loved one another. And yet it says he prays that their love would abound yet more and more. All right, so they had love, and they had it in great measure. But since the Christian life is an unceasing growth and a continual progress, we'll never reach the final goal until we're in heaven. So Paul prays for the increase of love in them. Remember what he said in Philippians 3 about himself? Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Right? He's pressing toward the mark, reaching forth to those things that are before, always seeking to grow and increase in the grace which he already had. Now, you find this true of another very fine church, the Church of the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 3. Here's another church that was flourishing and growing in their faith and making great progress since Paul had preached the gospel to them and they had been formed into a church. Paul prays for them in chapter 3, verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. And he's not asking them to do anything that he himself doesn't do. We increase and abound in love towards you and toward all men. And may you do the same. May God cause you to do this. In other words, only God can give us this love. And in chapter 4, he says, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more, right? He tells us how we ought to live our lives in such a manner as to please God. And he says, don't be satisfied with a little bit of this, of holy living and of bringing pleasure to God. We ought to strive for abundance in this. And then he tells us some of the ways that we can please God, chapter 4, verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. Isn't it sad when you have to prod and coax a Christian to love another Christian? It ought not to be. God says, you don't even need to be reminded of these things. And yet he does remind them, because that was his job as an apostle. He says, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it, right? You, as Christians, you are loving one another. And as a matter of fact, if you weren't loving one another, that would argue against your profession of faith. It would argue that you are not Christians. It says, hereby we do know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. You know, he that loves not his brother abideth in death. In other words, he's still in a state of unregeneracy. He's still dead in his sins and lost. And so he says, you are doing this. You are loving one another. And all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. Do we love all the brethren who are in Wayne County and Monroe County and New York State and all that we know? We should. But we beseech you, brethren. I'm not telling you this because you're not doing it. But we are pleading with you that you increase more and more. All right? There's. He's not saying I'm trying to get you to love. If you didn't love, you wouldn't be Christian. I am beseeching you to increase in your love one toward another. So, love is necessary to the very being of a Christian, and increase is necessary to the well-being of a Christian. Matter of fact, we're warned many times, we don't want to be like Ephesus. Remember, Jesus Christ had one thing against Ephesus. What's that? They had left their first love. This was not good. And Jesus foretold of the great troubles and difficulties that would come in to the church and upon the church because of the sinful world around them, that sin would increase more and more. And it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax or grow cold. So we must not let anything quench our love or do anything to minimize or decrease our love. As the sin around us grows and as the challenges and difficulties grow, our love ought to grow in proportion to that. Now, why is it so important that our love may abound yet more and more? Well, love is the chief and all-inclusive Christian principle of the born-again believer. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 13. Where love is absent, any other good work that we may involve ourselves in is rendered nothing. It's made to be useless and worthless. If we have not love, we are nothing. We accomplish nothing, and we profit nothing, no matter what it is we may be involved in. So love is absolutely essential. Now, this love that Paul is talking about has two directions that it must work in. It's always first to God and then to man. Remember how Jesus summed up the commandments and told us what the two greatest commandments were? Matthew 22, verse 34. It says, when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All right, now what's he saying here? We cannot love our fellow man if we do not first and foremost love God. That's the primary thing he's telling us. And the second thing he's telling us is, if we do not love our fellow man as God commands us, that proves that we do not love him at all. In words, what God has joined together, we cannot and must not put asunder. Love to God first, and then love to man. And these two must always be both present and active. Otherwise, we have neither one. We love God because he first loved us. But if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he? And the idea is he can't. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him. Right? God commands us to love him. He commands us to love our brother. And he who loves God, love his brother also. So we cannot keep one command and then break the other and still be found acceptable to God. Because if we seek to keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, we are guilty of all. Right, another reason that love is so important is because it's the sum of moral excellence and of all Christian virtue. In other words, love is the greatest, and all other things are included in and find their highest realization in love. Romans 13. We have many commandments that God gives us. And all these commandments can only be kept if we have love as the motivating, operating principle in our obedience. In Romans 13, verse 10, it says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. All right? In other words, we can't love without obeying the law. Love will always lead us to keep God's commands, but yet we cannot, in the true sense, keep God's commands if we're not doing it by a heart of love. You can be hard and cold and legalistic in your obedience, but if love is not present, that is not considered the fulfilling or the keeping of the law. Love has to be present in our obedience. And 1 Timothy says, love is the goal and the highest purpose of the law. That which the law is to lead us to and find its summation in. Now, the end. The goal, the ultimate purpose of the commandment, any commandment, is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. All right? So true, sincere faith, a clear conscience, a conscience that does not condemn, a conscience void of offense toward God and man, and then love out of a pure heart, a heart that's been cleansed from sin and is indwelt by the Spirit of God, a heart of love. That's how the commandment is realized and carried out in its true and full sense. Now, this love is also our badge of identification. The only way to know a Christian from a non-Christian is by virtue of this love being present and active in his life. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So Jesus says, this is the one commandment that includes all others. It is the commandment that also would carry out and fulfill the rest, that you love one another by his example in the same way as he loved us. And that's the way all men will know that we are his disciples, if we have this love one to another. So this love identifies us, and it also perfects us. We'll never realize all that God wants us to be. We'll never come to maturity and completion in Christ until this love is in us in its fullness. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. You know why people don't love? They're afraid. They're afraid to express themselves or to humble themselves or to expose themselves, to make themselves vulnerable. Wherever you love somebody, there's always a danger that you're going to get hurt. And so people hold back and they are reserved and kept in because, oh, I don't know if this will be accepted or understood or how I'll be responded to if I show love. And there's no fear in love. Love doesn't sit back and count the cost in the sense, now, how is this going to work? Love just overcomes all barriers and obstacles, and it must be expressed. It cannot be kept in. And he says, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So we are made perfect in love. That's how God's love is seen in our life. And the more that love is expressed, the more fully we show forth the God who dwells in us. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected, brought to fulfillment or completion. It realizes its goal and purpose in us. Right? In other words, is God's love in us so we can say God loves me, and that's as far as it goes? So God's love is in us so I can, in return, love God, and then to show my love for God by loving my fellow man, especially my Christian brothers and sisters. Then his love is perfected. Then his love realizes its true goal and purpose in us. Now, this love also has strict guidelines, and it's defined very fully. In other words, love is according to the truth of God's word. That's a very important understanding. A lot of people will tell you, if you love me, you won't hold so tenaciously to the word of God. You'll let down your standards. You'll make allowance for my sin or my error. You won't keep, holding that rigid standard before me and saying, this is what God says. If you love me, you won't keep pushing that stuff in my face and pushing that on me. No, but it says, speaking the truth in love, or holding the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ was the love of God incarnate, and he was also the truth of God. He is the truth. There's no contradiction or conflict between love and truth, because these things are meant to be found in us together and equally. It's not like one counteracts or nullifies the other. If I love you, I have to let down my standards and not hold to the truth. Or if I am very strong in my beliefs and maintain fidelity to the Bible, I can't show love to you. Those are false and artificial distinctions and divisions. Again, it's a case of what God has joined together. We cannot divide asunder. Truth in love. So God's love is always defined and expressed in accordance with the truth of God's word. And we can only show this love and express it by our keeping God's word. That's one thing that many people don't understand, but 1 John makes that very clear. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. These are tests of our true conversion, and it's a way of gaining assurance. Yes, I keep his commandments. I know him. He that says I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth God's word, in him verily, truly, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Isn't that something? If I keep or I practice obedience to God's word, then the love of God is perfected in me. See? No contradiction or conflict there, is there? Or how about chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. How can I know that I love you as a fellow Christian? When we love God and keep his commandments. Again, I have to love God first before I can truly and rightly love my fellow man. The love of God has to regulate and direct my love for others. And how do I show my love for God? By keeping his commandments. For this is the love of God. Notice, he's not saying love or truth. He's saying this is the love of God. What? That we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Love makes labor light. Love makes labor a joy. Love makes obedience our delight. And so keeping his commandments is the love of God. Just one other place. 2 John 6. Here you have love defined. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. So how do you like that? Obedience to God's word is love. And the only way I can show love to others is by keeping his word and being faithful and obedient to his truth. Now, what love are we talking about here? Is this a natural quality that any one of us has at our disposal? No, it's not something we are able to manufacture. This is God's love in Christ, produced in us and expressed through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not normal, natural human love. This is the love of God in Jesus Christ, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, who is given unto us. The Bible is very clear that it's the fruit of the Spirit is love, not the produce of human flesh. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And Colossians 1 talks about, Paul tells the Colossians he heard about their love, and then he explains what that love is that he's speaking of. Colossians 1 and verse 8, he says how Epaphras declared unto us or told us of your love in the Spirit. A spiritual love, a holy love, a God-given, God-like love. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God as its source. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. This love we're talking about can only be found in the heart of a child of God, one who's been born again of his Spirit, and one who has his Spirit living within him. And anyone who is unregenerate, anyone who has never received the grace of God in Jesus Christ, has not, knows not, and cannot show this love of which we are speaking. All right, now, what does he ask for them about this love? Now that we've explained it a little bit, what it is and why it's so important, he asks that this love may abound. That your love may abound. And the word abound here means to possess something abundantly. It means to overflow, to superabound, to be in excess, to excel, to increase more and more. Is God satisfied with us having a little love? You know, I got enough love working in my heart. You know, it's just stirring me up and I can say, hi, buddy. Oh, there, I showed all the love. No, I think it needs to go beyond that. I think we have a love that cannot be contained. A love that breaks through all barriers and a love that flows over all restrictions and any kind of effort to contain it or to restrict it. And that, I think that's what he's saying. Christians, by the grace of God, are to abound in all things, and especially in this grace of love. And you remember how 2 Corinthians says this? 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Right? There's no question of God's ability. He is well able to give us abounding grace. And what's the result of that? That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, doesn't sound like any lack there, does it? All sufficiency in all things always may abound to every good work. Right? So God is able to make us to abound in all that he requires of us. In chapter 8, verse 7 says, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Right? In other words, you Christians are overflowing, superabounding, excelling in these graces, including love. Now excel in this grace. And in the context, he's talking there about the grace of giving. And true Christian giving is a grace. And how does he want them to abound yet more and more? Right? In other words, their love is already abounding, but may it continue to do so in ever-increasing measure. May your love be like a mighty river, swelled to overflowing by abundant rain and fresh streams. And may it continue to swell until it overflows all its banks and floods all its plains. That's how your love ought to be. And again, this is God's love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And what did Jesus say about the love and grace that he would put within us? He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow forth what? Rivers. Not a river, rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit. So that Spirit who brings to us the grace and love of God is able to fill us to overflowing, to where we will abound in love and in all good works which that love prompts and inspires and motivates us to. So how is our love this morning? I mean, are we able to overflow from this room throughout Soda Center, throughout Wayne County, and throughout the world? Do we have that kind of an overflowing, uncontainable, you know, love? You ever seen a river when it's really swelling in the spring and it just seems so anxious to break free and break loose and go everywhere it can and sweep everything away in its path? Oh, may God make our love to abound yet more and more for his own glory and for our good and to the blessing of those around us. We'll close in prayer. Father, how we praise you and thank you this morning for the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. How great was that love that gave his own Son for us. Spared him not, but delivered him up for us all. Lord, that's how we are able to conceive the love of God. You demonstrate it in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a great, rich, glorious, overflowing, eternal salvation has become ours through his death on the cross, his giving his life for our sake, his shedding his blood in love to his sheep, his chosen. Oh Lord, we pray that that same love might fill our hearts. And as we perceive the love of God and that he laid down his life for us, so we also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Lord, make us a people who are showing forth that love to others. Lord, a loving Christian family, Lord, whose love is so great that it cannot be restricted to ourselves, but it must overflow and reach all who are around us. Lord, grant us to be filled with thy Spirit and to love one another as thou hast loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.